Good morning. That's the first time I've ever heard that Jim likes me. So that's really, it's really good to know that. 3.5 years in, and there's something I just learned brand new on a Sunday morning. So thank you for sharing that. Hey, I am so excited to be with you guys. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Zach. I get the privilege of being the pastor of the students over here, our youth ministry, pastor of our worship ministry. And I absolutely love what I do here. And occasionally Jim says, hey, I would love to just hang out with people before church and have more conversations. Do you mind stepping into the pulpit today? And I said, absolutely. I would love to be able to share. So I'm just excited to be with you guys. We're going to dive into week 7, which is chapter 7, and we're going to touch a little bit on chapter 8 this morning. And if you've been in this series, if you've ever read through the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a word that Solomon likes to use, meaninglessness. Everyone say that with me, meaninglessness. It's really hard to say it 3 times real fast. Here we go. Meaninglessness. There you go. I couldn't do it. It's going to mess me up. Here's how he starts the book. This is the second verse in the entire book says this. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. That's what he says. Everything, and Pastor Jim did really well at clarifying this last week. Everything under the sun is meaningless. When our eyes are not fixed on God, when our eyes are not fixed on, this is something Justin will talk about in his class, a creator, we lack meaning, we lack purpose. This is what I wrote in my notes. If we pursue things under the sun for our fulfillment and for our purpose, we will ultimately be let down. If our eyes aren't up here and we look down here for meaning, it gets really, really tough. And as we pick up here in just a minute in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he's going to mention this meaninglessness, and then he's going to dive into 2 different extremes. He's going to talk about some limits, some balance, I would say, maybe some guidelines. And if you're like me, and my wife will love this, I'm an extreme person. I'm either going to do it 150%, I'm not going to do it at all. Like, think about a mower. If you've ever mowed, it has like the bunny rabbit and it has the rabbit. I'm like the snail or the cheetah. Okay, I'm gonna do one or the other. Like, I'm not gonna do it all. Here, a couple examples. Dieting. I will either track every calorie. I've picked up a shred of cheese off the scale before, as if that would matter. Am I right? I'm not even lying. I've literally done this. Or I'll eat everything I see all day long, and then my stomach hurts when I go to bed. Like, it's one of those two. I'm not going to be in the middle and just be balanced. I'm going to do one or the other. I'm either going to do my prescribed workouts for the week, 3, 4, 5 workouts, or I'm going to make sure I don't work out at all. I don't see the gym. I cancel my membership. I'm fine doing all of that week. I'm either going to wake up early all week, right? I'm going to get up 6 a.m., do my morning routine, or I'm going to turn my alarm off for the entire week and make sure that I sleep in. I'm an extreme. I know that's a personality thing, but I land on these extremes. And here's the problem with that. Here's the problem for me, is I either become too liberal with certain things and I allow a bunch of it, or I become too legal and I start to box things in and say no to a lot of different things. When we have this extreme mindset, one of those two things always happens. There was a documentary called Supersize Me. Does anyone know that documentary? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, about McDonald's. If you don't want to eat McDonald's for a while, watch it, and you probably won't eat it anymore. But I got to watch this documentary in 10th grade. In sophomore year of high school, we watched it in, I don't know, one of our classes. And this documentary is all about extremism, okay? The guy, and his name's Morgan Spurlock, he spent 30 days eating McDonald's. That's all he ate, 3 meals a day. Breakfast, got McDonald's. Lunch, got McDonald's. Dinner, got McDonald's. And he did that for 30 days. So that's 90 meals, if my math is correct. Good, my good students. Is that my, okay, I haven't done math in a long time. I think that's 90 meals of McDonald's in 1 month. Here's the results. Luke, if you wanna toss that up here. Mood swings, depression, exhaustion, his heart failure and heart disease. He went up 2 times, both of those, what they were at before. Fatty liver, massive cravings. His cholesterol shot up. He felt worthless, and he gained 24.5 pounds in 30 days. I don't know the math on that. That's like 0.8 pounds a day that he would have gained over that month eating McDonald's. And now that there's another person, his name's Jordan Syed. He's a guy on YouTube. He did another thing with McDonald's, and he ate one Big Mac a day for 30 days, and he lost 7 pounds. Now, he ate normal food, he exercised, had a normal life. He just had to add in, again, he didn't eat it at all. He didn't eat three meals a day, just one Big Mac every day for 30 days. He lost 7 pounds. What's the difference between both of these examples? Both of them ate lots of McDonald's. One had some guidelines. One had limits and balance in the diet, and the other one was super extreme. And we see that in our text this morning. We get into Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And before Solomon even touches on this kind of extremism mindset that he's going to warn us on that we're going to discuss this morning, he first touches on life, and he wants us to make sure we know that it's meaningless. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15, here's how he starts it. I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and the long life of wicked people. So he starts out with this, hey, under the sun, don't forget, we're seven chapters in, but it's meaningless. Your purpose here is meaningless. And there's this tension that he discusses that all of us have dealt with in life. Why do good people suffer sometimes, yet bad people can have big mansions and can have what it would look like. They have the American dream, and I don't know if I can pay the next paycheck. I don't know if I can pay for daycare that week, yet this person who doesn't believe in the Lord and chases after it, everything in this world, they have everything they could ever imagine. There's this tension of why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And it's a tension that we all deal with. Solomon dealt with, and he said, it's meaningless. I mean, look at this. This happening is meaningless. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to touch on this a little, and he's talking about the Pharisees, and he's talking about their wickedness. And he's saying, hey, you know what? These guys are wicked the same way Solomon is saying that the wicked are blessed. Here's what Jesus has to say about this. Matthew 6, 2. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to your acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. What does this have to do with what Solomon just said? Look at the last part of that verse. Let me read it to you one more time. They have received all the reward they will ever get. Sometimes the wicked get to be honored and blessed and prosper here on earth. We deal with that. That's a tension that we're just going to deal with while we are here on earth. But those that are righteous, those that fear God, those that follow after the Lord, our reward is in heaven. And that's how Jesus looks at this and says, you know what? They might be blessed here, but you are blessed in heaven. You have a heavenly blessing. Solomon even brings up this tension again in chapter 8, verse 12. No, there's nothing. I don't need your help. Ecclesiastes 8, 12. Even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long life, a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. That's his conclusion with this little tension here. You know what? They're blessed. They sin a bunch. Their days are long. But those who fear God, it's going to be better off for them. Their blessing is in heaven. Their reward is in heaven. Okay, so finally we get to the extremism. We're going to pick up here in chapter 7, verse 16. It's the very next verse from where we just were. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? You know, as Christians, and this is, you can get on YouTube, you can get on social media and find all this. Sometimes we are on the too good category. And we get made fun of for this. I mean, all the things that we do, we kind of take caution tape and we wrap it around things in our world. trying to hide from different things, right? We say, hey, you know, don't watch TV, don't listen to secular music. This is a line, I didn't make this one up. Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls who do. You know, have anyone ever heard that one before? You know, make sure you don't dance. Like we have this long list of things that we're too good to be a part of those things. We block those things off, right? And when we do this, what we're saying and what Christians are saying is, hey, we're just a little bit above you. The things that you're a part of, I'm actually better than you because I don't partake in those things. At least I don't fill in the blank there. You ever said that to somebody? Or hopefully not somebody. Maybe in your mind, maybe your spouse, you said, at least I don't, and you could fill that part in. I know I've done this before. Okay, maybe for you the haughty, the too good Christian isn't what comes to mind when Solomon says too good. Maybe for you, it's something else. Maybe it's a vacation. Maybe it's a home. Maybe it's a certain car you want. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's that certain pair of shoes that you are hoping to get. Or maybe we got this blessing last night. Maybe your kids slept all night. Your kids slept all night long. Come on, parents. Can I get an amen? Come on. Come on. Yeah. Mallory's like, hey, you know, it's going to happen, okay? It is going to happen. Someday, parents, your kids will sleep all night long. We got that blessing last night. That for us, we just think, man, something that's too good is my kids sleeping. But here's the deal. Solomon's not talking about food. He's not talking about sleep, vacations, hobbies, any of those type of things. He's talking about our hearts. He says, hey, don't be too good. What's he mean? He's asking us a question, really. Are you prideful because of your spirituality? Do you see yourself as a step above the rest of humanity? Do we ever say, at least I'm not like this person? You ever said that to somebody? Or maybe to your spouse or a friend or a counselor, maybe? Hey, at least I'm not like that person. At least I don't do the things they do, how they do them, when they do them, all of those things. And Jesus addresses this in Mark chapter 3. Here's what he has to say about this kind of self-righteous living and attitude that can happen to us, and it's so hard. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them, and he's speaking of the religious leaders of the day, okay? Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to pause real quick just so we're all on the same page. The Sabbath was a day where the Lord, a long time ago in the Old Testament, said, hey, there's going to be one day a week, there's no work, and you will rest. And that was a rule, that was a command he gave to his people. So now we're in the New Testament here, and they want to see, will he work? They saw healing as work, and they want to see if Jesus will work on the Sabbath. We pick up in verse 3 here. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And then Jesus asked them, the religious leaders, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Imagine how calloused their hearts had to be. Jesus just took a man who hadn't been able to use his hand, and he healed the man. And the religious people of the day said, nope, that doesn't fit in our box of rules. That doesn't fit in our too good category. And they left and wanted to kill him. Here's a little bit of context for all of us. Mark Moore, he's a pastor out at Christ Church of the Valley in Arizona, and he's a professor at Ozark Christian College. This is what he says about the Jewish customs on the Sabbath. In regards to healing on the Sabbath, a person could be medically tended to if there were no danger to that person's life. Otherwise, it would have to wait. Now, certain external bodily ailments were not considered dangerous. However, many internal ones were. Another interesting twist is that a person using such extreme remedies as cotton in the ear may place it in there, leave it before the Sabbath begins. But once the Sabbath has started, one cannot put the cotton in. And if the cotton falls out, they were not allowed to put it back in. That was seen as work. And if it, thus, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, their laws were not silent. Here's the big thing to get. Unless it was life-threatening, it had to wait. So they didn't care what it was. As long as the person was going to live, they could not be treated, or in Jesus' case, they could not be healed on the Sabbath. They cared more about following rules than about redemption and relationships. That was the issue for them. They were in this too good category that Solomon warns us, and they were so worried about those things. I mean, God gave all of us, God gave them the Sabbath for rest, so they could rest. It was a gift from the Lord, and they distorted it. They took it and absolutely used it to make the people not rest because of the rules that they put in place. They saw themselves as too good. All throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus and the Pharisees, and he addresses them one more time in Matthew chapter 23:23. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things, justice, mercy, and faith. There's a saying I heard a long time ago. It said, Christianity is not about religion, but about a relationship. And it's a relationship with a God of redemption. It's a relationship with a God who sent Jesus here to seek and save the lost. Man, I pray literally every day, this is for me, I pray that I will never become too good. Lord, help me never to become too good because of these things that we've witnessed. And then Solomon turns. He says, so here's what happens when you're too good. This is what it looks like, but now let's turn the page. And on the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Now, if you're like me and you read this verse, maybe you get a little excited. You're like, okay, I'm not too wicked. I'll just be a little bit wicked. Right? Like I can do a little bit. That's what that means. Like maybe here's an example. Okay, you're allowed to say one cuss word a week without stubbing your toe. Okay? You get a non-stub toe cuss word for that week. Or, and this one's for me, maybe I get to honk two times a day at people while I drive home from church or from work. Whatever it may be, whatever your vice is, whatever your guilty pleasures, maybe we get to do just a little bit, because why? We're not being too wicked, right? We're not just indulging ourselves in all these different pleasures. It's just a little bit. And that's it. That's not what Solomon has in mind here. Here's what one commentary says about this verse. Perhaps Solomon is simply advancing a reality that is throughout all of Scripture. Humans are prone to wickedness. Everyone sins. Solomon will say this overtly in Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Solomon isn't telling us we can sin a little. Okay? Solomon isn't telling us we can be a little bit wicked. Instead, he's reiterating the fact we are all wicked regardless of what we do, because of our nature. We are part of a fallen world. So the response to that is to run away from that wickedness. Don't be too wicked. Don't dive into that. You already have that in you. Go the other direction. Here's kind of my summation. We are sinful, but we can make a conscious decision to pursue righteousness. We innately are sinful. I mean, David tells us this. He says that when we were born, we were sinful. All throughout the New Testament, it tells us. And that's why Jesus had to come. And Solomon's saying, hey, don't be too wicked. Don't chase after that. Instead, pursue righteousness. Go the other direction. Something Pastor Jim likes to say is that we may not be sinless, but hopefully over time we will sin less. Right? It's that pursuit, it's that walk with Jesus. And I put some words here. You know, John 15 mentions this is to abide or to pursue, to chase, to long for, to think after, to follow, to take up one's cross. We don't have to do any work to be sinful. We're a part of a broken world. Our minds will do that for us. We will innately just fall into sin. So we're saying turn the other direction, right? Run the other direction. Pursue Jesus. Pursue the cross. You know, and there's this thing that we see in our lives. The more that we're around a specific person or a people group, we will tend to do things like them, especially if you're younger. The younger you are, this is more. You will talk like certain people. You got parents in the room, you got young kids that do like a sleepover. Before the sleepover, they're one person. They get home from the sleepover, they're a different type of person because now they're talking like that group of kids or they're acting like that group of kids. And it can happen all of the time. Here's a conversation I had Tuesday at our small group. Hannah Paul, her and Jonathan are missionaries in India. They're back here for a couple months. And they always join our group when they're in the country. I love having them. And they have a little boy named Judah. He's turning 4. And while they were in India, he was learning to speak the native and the local language, which is Tamil. And he also had an Indian accent. They've been home for 4 weeks. All of it's gone. He has no accent anymore. Why? Because the little kids that he played with, the people he was around while he was there, he was influenced by them. It's what he heard. It's the way that he spoke. Now he's here. He doesn't hear any of that. He doesn't see any of that. And so he's lost his accent. The answer to not being too wicked is to pursue Jesus. It's to be around Jesus so that that can continually influence our lives and our minds. You know, I think there are three takeaways from today, three things that we can go home with. And Solomon mentions them in the very next verse. He gives us kind of the summary. This is Ecclesiastes 7:18. Pay attention to these instructions. For anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. He gives us kind of three directives here. The first is to pay attention, to understand there are extremes. We can become too literal or we can become too liberal. We can become too wicked or we can become too good. And there must be a balance where we're right in the center understanding it all. Because when we get too good, we focus so much on heaven that we're no earthly good. We become this step up from other people, right? We forget the sinner and we only see the sin. We forget the relationships and we only see the rules that we want to implement on others or maybe the commands within Scripture. And instead of conforming to the image of Jesus, we slowly slide towards this progressive pride or we go the opposite direction of too much wickedness. So Solomon says, hey, pay attention. This is a reality. There are extremes that we can fall within. Here's the second thing he says. I'm going to read back through this verse. Pay attention to these instructions for anyone who fears God. One, he's describing who we are as people, right? We are people that fear God, but he's also saying you need to fear God. And the word that's used throughout Scripture for fearing God is this word of reverence. It's to respect, to admire, to think highly of. And when we put God, and this is such a funny way to say this, when God is in his proper place in our lives, which is on the throne, everything from there goes better. And I wrote a couple questions here. Is it your will be done, or is it his will be done? Is it your agenda, or is it his agenda? Is it your desire, or is it his desires? Right? Those are questions I have to ask myself. Like, is this something that I want to do? Is this something the Lord wants me to do? Is this something I want the Lord to want me to do, even though that's not really what he is doing? But for us, the second thing that Solomon tells us, hey, you must fear God. And here's the good news. When you fear God, and we get our third thing here, you will avoid both extremes. For me, I look at this, and Ecclesiastes is just depressing, right? It's just like meaningless. We're all awful. Good luck. Like, that's kind of how the book sounds sometimes. But there's hope in this verse. When we fear God, we can avoid both extremes. When we focus on the Lord, when Jesus is at the center of our world and our lives, we can avoid both extremes that happen. I know for me, I've bounced between both. And a lot of times it seems as if it's a daily thing, right? You wake up one day and for whatever reason, that just ends up being this day where you lean towards this wickedness. You wake up another day and you kind of lean towards this idea of being too good, and maybe there's some pride in you, and whatever that may be. And for me, here's what I found. The more I focus on Jesus, the more centered I can be. That's the reality through everything that Solomon is saying. The more we focus on the Lord, the more centered we can be. And I really want to break it down to one final thing, is the cross of Jesus. If we focus on the cross, it helps us avoid both extremes. Here's how. And regardless of being too wicked, the cross saves us from our sin. When we focus on the cross, the point of the cross, the purpose of the cross was to save us from being too wicked, from being too sinful to have a relationship with the Lord. That's the cross. The cross also reminds us something else. We didn't do the saving. We're not too good. We're not the ones that cause us to be righteous. He allows his righteousness to fall on us. The cross makes us righteous before him. So my conclusion for everything that Solomon has to say this morning, he says, fear God and you will avoid these extremes. You have the cross at the center of your world. The cross is everything that you focus on. Then you can be balanced. Then life has meaning. Then life has purpose. Then we can avoid these extremes that get us into sin and all these other things. Instead, keep our focus on the cross. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your cross. Lord, as we dial into what Solomon tells us, is that there are these extremes in life that we all deal with. And every day, help us, help me, Lord, to make a conscious decision to pick up my cross and to follow you. Every day, Lord, not my will, but your will. And Lord, I pray for this upcoming week, for everyone in this room, that we can follow after you. We can focus on your cross. Help us when it feels like wickedness and sin is just waiting for us, Lord. Help us to run from that. Lord, when we get to a point where we're feeling great about ourselves, Lord, help to humble us, that we can humbly follow you and serve you, Jesus. God, we are so thankful and grateful for your cross, for your redemption, God, and for your love. And I just pray that blessing on everyone in this room, everyone watching right now, that we can dial into that, we can recall that and remember that. And Lord, help us to focus on the cross. Amen.